Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and we're coming to you live from the road today from the Legatus Summit at the Monarch Beach Resort here in Dana Point, California. Thank you for that. And that's why we love taking this program on the road. Maybe you've got a big event coming up and you'd like us to come on the road to your event. Just let us know. We've committed to do more of it, and they've been as gracious as can be here at the Legatus Summit. This hour, we bring you tips for defending the faith with two of the very best Catholic apologists in the world. Right next to me here, actually the first time that I have met Steve Ray in person. We worked together many, many times, but the first time we've met each other in person. Hi, Steve Ray. Thanks for being with us.
It's delightful to meet you, by the way, after all the shows we've done together.
I know.
It's nice to sit here and you're really there.
Right. Yeah. It's weird how you meet people now, though. Like, you can meet them by audio, by video. Like, I've seen you many times. We've talked face-to-face, but first time in person.
Yeah. Very nice. I'm glad to be here. Thanks for including me.
Well, we're delighted to have you. And also with us is our own Trent Horn. Hi, Trent. How are you?
I'm doing well, Cy.
And I'm happy to see you face-to-face as well, Trent.
It is a wonderful recurring joy that we have in the Catholic Answers office
right.
to see us face-to-face-to-face. I don't know why the third face is
second,
I don't know.
The second time I've seen Trent.
That's right. We were just Steve and I were just at the Defending the Faith conference.
At Steubenville.
Yep. Oh. Wonderful event, and you'll have to check out. I'm on the planning committee, actually, for the 2020 event, so it'll... Yeah, rock solid event. A lot of great apologists are always there. Patrick Madrid, Scott Hahn.
Could you get him to take the radio program there? Like, you're on the planning committee. Like, maybe just let him, hey, we should have Catholic Answers Live come to this.
Well, as long as they think that it's genuinely coming from me and I wasn't put up to it by... I might go back and re-edit this, but...
For those who don't know, Legatus is a lay Catholic apostolate over 90 chapters, helping more than 5,000 business leaders and spouses study, live, and spread the Catholic faith. So that's why they're here in Orange County, California this week. I think the summit's in a different place each year, right? Where were you, Florida last year? So we'll come again. I just want you to know that. We're going to take questions from the room today. Steve and Trent, you feel ready?
Yep.
Let's do it.
All right. Tips for defending the Catholic faith is our topic, and we start with Stephanie from New York. Hi, Stephanie.
Hi.
Your question for Trent or Steve?
Steve, I just wanted to say you were great this morning. I went to Israel a year ago, and it was a Catholic pilgrimage. But I want to go with you because you made it sound even more amazing than it is, and it's very amazing. And you're not really Catholic till you go to Israel, strangely enough. But my question is, I am a New Yorker, went to all Catholic schools, grew up in a Jewish neighborhood in New York, didn't know I was Catholic till I started Catholic school in the 60s, and basically grew up Catholic-Jewish, even though I'm very Catholic, all my friends were Jewish. And we never really met a lot of Protestants. And I'm 44 years on Wall Street. I'm amazed to hear that you were trained to convert Catholics. And I've recently joined the Women's Advisory Board for the Museum of the Bible. Went into a lot of Protestants, a lot of evangelicals. I love them. I think they're great. I'm learning the Bible from them. But tell me about the reasons. Where did it come from, the wanting to convert Catholics? We were never trained to convert anybody. And
well,
it's an odd cultural thing to hear this.
Let me step back in my old shoes. As a fundamentalist, I was born in a very Baptist family, and I was taught from the beginning that the church was the whore of Babylon and the Pope was the Antichrist, and you were going to hell. Because you were following the complete counterfeit of true Christianity. We worship God, you worship dead saints. We have the Bible, you have man-made tradition. We get to heaven by faith alone, you get to heaven by your good works. You've never read the Bible, therefore you have no idea what the Bible teaches because Catholics don't read the Bible because it's in some mysterious language called Latin. So we were raised right from my mother's milk. My mom and dad became Baptists in 1953. I was born a year later. So I came into a family of brand new Baptist converts who were very vibrant. And they were
converts from what?
Paganism. Oh, they were basically good American pagans. Neither my mom nor dad had been raised religious at all. So when they found Jesus, through Billy Graham, and they joined the local Baptist church. One of the things that they learned, along with the fact that Jesus loved them and would save them from their sins, is that Catholics don't understand that they have a false gospel and we need to get them saved. So I was raised that way. I would consider you right along with the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. And so when I taught classes when in my 20s, I would teach classes how to answer and convert Mormons, how to answer and convert Jehovah's Witnesses. But you were the biggest cult, so we also learned how to do with Catholics.
We started the whole thing.
What's that?
Didn't anyone realize we started everything? The Catholics.
Well, you know, we were very happy. We lived in a little fundamentalist bubble. And as I got older, we became more what we'd call evangelical, a little more open-minded, but still very much opposed to the Catholic Church. So that's why when I became Catholic in my little world, we'd lost both of our families. They wouldn't talk to us for 2 years. Wow. They came back around over time. And we lost every friend we had in 2 weeks.
Wow.
That's the world I grew up in this fundamentalist Baptist evangelical world. All my friends were in that bubble, and we were convinced that we knew what was right. We had our own interpretation of the Bible, and Catholics just didn't fit into that at all.
Well, interesting.
Thanks for helping us.
Yeah, that Protestant fundamentalism, this particular mindset is not what the reformers taught. The Protestant reformers, like John Calvin, for example, had actually a very high view of the church. They were much closer to the Catholicism they left than later fundamentalists. Fundamentalism really arose in the early 20th century. You had German form critics, people who were denying the virgin birth, denying the inerrancy of Scripture. A lot of the, you know, German academics in the late 19th century were denying, saying the Bible is legends, mythology. And many mainstream Protestants were buying into this, a lot of the mainstream denominations. So some Protestants pushed back against this. So between 1910 and 1915, they put out a series of essays called The Fundamentals, a testimony to the truth, affirming the deity of Christ, the virgin birth, salvation by grace in their view. That began early 1910s, early 1920s, the rise of this pushback against liberal Protestantism to cling to what they called these fundamental elements of the Christian faith, which gradually became then fundamentalism, reading the Bible that they reacted to these 19th century liberal Protestants, saying, you guys are taking Scripture too allegorically, taking it in an overly literal way in many of its respects, you know, reading into Revelation, the book of Revelation, things that are very little or literal to their own time, as opposed to the first century context it was written in, things like that. And so from that, then you had Billy Graham, street preachers, revivalists, then in the 1950s. Later on in the 70s and 80s is then what you would get, Mission to Catholics, Jimmy Swaggart.
Jerry Falwell.
And then you had, of course, the turning point for Catholics. You know, they were winning the fight in all this. So, 1988, Mr. Carl Keating published Catholicism and Fundamentalism. And that was a turning point. I mean, I remember during my own conversion, I found that in a bookstore. It was a big part in my own conversion, and that helped to reignite Catholics to show these fundamentalist arguments are actually quite weak.
Stephanie, thank you very, very much.
Thank you. Thank you.
Appreciate that. We're coming to you, as we said, live from the Legatus Summit this year in Orange County, California. Up next, is it Sherry?
Sherry.
Hi, Sherry. Sherry's from Camarillo here in California.
Hi, it's nice to see all of you. And my question is for either one of you. I'm a very strong Catholic, and I have a daughter-in-law who considers herself a humanist. Ah. And so one time we were out to dinner, and we were talking, and she looked at me, and she said, well, I guess I'm going to hell because I'm not baptized. And I know she wanted to see what kind of rise she could get out of me. And so I gave her my answer, but I would be interested in what you would say to her if she were to ask you that question.
Don't say, well, that's not why you're going to hell. That was a bad answer, okay? So, okay, you guys go ahead.
Well, I have a thought, and then I enjoy hearing Steve's thoughts on this. I would just probably, so if it's, there's two kinds of people who ask questions of us. One I call the honest seekers, you know, so am I going to hell because I'm not baptized? And you can tell usually in the tone of that person's voice if they're an honest seeker, and then you should handle them accordingly. Other people, I call them the crusaders. They're the people who ask questions, as you said, to try to get a rise out of you. And so the goal here is to not become flustered in that respect, right, to always maintain, keep your cool, even if it means not saying anything at all. So I might ask her point blank, well, do you want to go to hell? Because baptism's within your choice. Is that something that you want? Do you want to go there, or do you think it doesn't really exist? And then we might have that conversation. And however, I find, you know, whenever you evangelize someone, you have to find what matters to them. Mm-hmm. The fact that your daughter-in-law calls herself a humanist is very interesting. Some people may not know what that term refers to. A humanist tends to be a person who is not religious, is usually an atheist, but they believe in something positive, not just the non-existence of God, but that human beings have value. Yes. And so humanism is interesting because it makes a claim, for example, that all human beings have equal value and equal basic rights. I'm sure your daughter-in-law would vigorously affirm that.
Yes.
So then I might ask her, why do human beings have equal basic rights and dignity? If we all have equal rights, it has to be based in something that is equal about us. Because many things in life for us are unequal, like our salaries, our lifespans. Many things are unequal because there's things that are unequal about us. But to have equal rights means there has to be something equal about all of us that makes us deserving of that. What is it? Because we all differ in intelligence. We differ in our genetics. We differ in our physical attributes. The only thing that unites us is we're members of the same species. But if you don't believe in God, why does that matter? That's what Peter Singer and other academics say, that to prefer one species over another is speciesist. It's a kind of racism. But if you think humans matter more than other species and all humans are equal, then the only way to ground those two assumptions is that humans were created by some kind of infinite source of value and bestowed that upon us in an equal way in the image and likeness of God. So that's one route I might take in the conversation.
Okay. I'll bring up another aspect. I agree with him completely. But with you as a mother-in-law, it's very difficult to you to talk to your daughter-in-law about this. And she's testing you. She's taunting you. Mm-hmm. She doesn't believe in hell. She doesn't want to have an honest answer. She's letting you know she doesn't respect you and your Christianity. I say that with a family member especially, and I have an article on Catholic Answers website. I wrote an article for the magazine called 6 Rules for Dealing with Non-Catholic Family and Friends. Look it up. It's on their website under their
Catholic.com.
Catholic.com, and it's called 6 Rules for Dealing with Non-Catholic Family and Friends. And I would say at that point, if somebody said that to me, I would probably just say, you know, I love you too. Mm-hmm. Because the rules are, first of all, the 6 rules, very briefly, as you don't argue with people, because to argue with her is only going to burn bridges. It's not going to, at that point, when you're having dinner and she brings that up, to argue with her at that point is not going to win any wars, not going to win a battle, not going to win a soul. It's going to cause tension, which builds a barrier between you. Then the second rule is you love them more than you've ever loved them before, mm-hmm. because love will always win people, yes. where arguments may not. Pray for him and make sacrifices. Yes. Show the joy of the Lord in your life. She must be not a happy person. Probably not always that happy. Doesn't have a reason to live, trying to find meaning. You show her that there's something bigger than just humanism or something. Show the joy of the Lord in your life. Do your homework so that when she's serious and really asks a serious question, you're able to answer it. And then I would say the last one is pray that God would bring somebody else into her life, because she's never going to listen to you. Mm-hmm. This is the way it is with families. And this happened in our family. My mother-in-law did not want anything to do with us in this, us becoming Catholic. I prayed every day that God would bring somebody else into her life, and a year later they did. And not going to listen to me, but they listened to their friends.
The prophet is not accepted in his own homeland.
Right.
Even Jesus had problems convincing his friends and family.
Yeah.
So don't take it too hard.
So the philosophical answer is absolutely correct, and that is if there was an honest answer, you could go that route. But I think in a family situation, you're best just to love them and say, you know, I understand where you're coming from, and I still love you, and we have a difference of opinion, and would you rather have wine or beer?
Okay, thank you.
Sherry, thank you very, very much.
They pick wine, they're halfway to being Catholic, so no worries.
Catholics invented beer.
That's true.
At least the kind of beer we drink now. That's monks. January is Pro-Life Month, and we're still offering all of our pro-life books and DVDs $5 a copy. Just visit the $5 pro-life category at shop.catholic.com today. We've got all kinds of pro-life books, DVDs, MP3s, booklets, ebooks, probably more than that. I don't know. $5 a copy at shop.catholic.com. Steve, does that surprise you that we have pro-life materials at Catholic Answers?
One thing I have found about your products and what you sell is that people can trust them. And that's one of the reasons when people ask, where should I buy good books? I always direct them to Catholic.com because you guys always have great stuff. You have current, contemporary, and excellent Catholic products.
So, well, thank you, Steve. And, with a quick break, we'll be right back with more live from the Legatus Summit in Southern California right after this.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
For a complete list of the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network AM and FM stations across America, go to EWTN.com. Look for the radio pull-down menu and select AM/FM stations. The list is updated regularly, so visit often. Again, go to EWTN.com. Look for the radio pull-down menu and select AM/FM stations. Also at EWTN.com, you'll find out how to listen to us on the web, on shortwave, and in some countries on satellite. You'll find it all on EWTN.com.
A lot of people think that street evangelization involves yelling out of a bullhorn telling people that they're going to hell. Not so with St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Our methods are non-confrontational and effective. We simply offer information on the Catholic faith, along with rosaries, miraculous medals, and prayer. Pope Francis wrote about how beautiful it is to see street preachers joyfully bringing Jesus to every corner of the earth. Street evangelization is fun and fruitful. Join us today at streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's Friday, and Friday is always a good day at Catholic Answers Live. We have the most interesting guests, and we do fun things. And the fun thing that we did this Friday was we went up the freeway to Orange County, took the show on the road, and we are here with very fine people at the Legatus Summit. And Legatus, if you don't know, is an organization for business people to live the faith personally in their business in their private life. And it's a magnificent organization. We are delighted to be here. And all of our questions are coming from the room here today. Our guests are Steve Ray and Trent Horn. Trent rode the train. Did you ride the train up here along the coast?
I did. I love the Pacific Surfliner. I've been on it several times.
It's beautiful, huh? Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
There's a certain part, though, where it feels like you might actually roll off onto the beach. Do you know the part I'm talking about?
Along the San Clemente Beach, like the waves lap right against the tracks.
Yeah, I hope an engineer has figured that out because it looks frightening when you're going over it.
He's probably a Californian engineer. He's probably like, things are just fine here. Yeah, no need to worry.
We did pretty good on that one. It's pretty good. Up next is Joe from Lafayette, Louisiana. Joe, thanks. Your question for Steve or Ray. Yes. Steve Ray or Trent Horn, excuse me.
My question is, what do you perceive is the role of Catholic schools or in Catholic education in evangelization?
It ranges from wonderful to in spite of.
Yeah.
Yeah, it does.
You know, we homeschooled our kids, so we didn't have the experience so much with Catholic schools, but I would say that they have the great opportunity. Catholic schools have a marvelous opportunity to evangelize kids if they do it well. But if you make Catholicism boring or you water it down and you make it sound dumb, it's going to do the exact opposite. You're going to turn kids off to it and they're going to walk out without believing. I've had so many people, I think probably the number one question I get when I do conferences is, my kids went all the way through Catholic schools and as soon as they got out, they left the faith. It should be the opposite. When you go to a Catholic school that's doing it right, then they should come out being strong Catholics. But unfortunately, it's not being done most places.
And I think the problem is that Catholic schools that hinder evangelization more than help it root their identity in being a prep school and being a school where you'll get good grades or we have great athletics. And so they'll do what it takes to even court non-Catholic students to attend. And if Catholicism might be an affront to them, they'll taper it back so that it's more comfortable. There's a crucifix on the wall, but we won't say things that will get you that upset. So I find the Catholic schools that are the most successful, they believe in things like raising saints and scholars, that, you know, you can have great athletics, scholarship, and saints, and there's no division here. And the good marker is to see, is this Catholic school hiring people who are committed to the Catholic faith, committed to promoting it, and ideally are Catholic themselves? There's a great Supreme Court case, actually, that came down, which is rare a lot of times, but this is in 2012. It was Hosanna Tabor Evangelical Lutheran School versus the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission. And what Hosanna Tabor, the Supreme Court, ruled is that there's been a longstanding constitutional principle that the government can't pick ministers in churches. So that's why nobody can sue the Catholic Church to become a female priest. You know, it's not discrimination. Churches are allowed to pick their own ministers. If the government, you know, if the church is not allowed to do that, then that severely hampers religious liberty. And we live in the U.S. where we've got a lot of that, hopefully still. So what Hosanna Tabor found is that that ministerial exception applies not just to priests or pastors. It also applies to teachers within religious educational schools if a part of their job description is that they're described as a minister of the gospel, for example. So Catholic schools that are committed to Catholic orthodoxy that require teachers to sign contracts saying, you're not just a PE teacher, you're not just a French teacher, you're a minister of the gospel to these students. That you might wonder, why does a math teacher have to be Catholic? Well, because they're going to comment on something before math class starts, and do you want them to talk about the news or a issue like abortion from the Catholic perspective or the wrong perspective? So you say, whatever you are, as a teacher, we want you to be committed to be a minister of the gospel. And then removing teachers who would poison students with error is not religious discrimination, because you run your school as having not just employees, but ministers who serve the gospel and promote orthodox Catholic faith. That should come first and foremost.
Joe, can I take a crack at it too? As the host, I get to do that sometimes. I just saw in the hallway Bishop Van, the Bishop of Orange, a magnificent bishop. But I imagine that all of you would agree, and you can give me some sign if you do, we have a serious bishop problem that we have had, and that we have an ongoing serious bishop problem. I don't think anybody's denying that anymore. The problem is we did deny it for a long time, or we were kind of mamby-pamby about it. I think as we reflect on that, we need to be honest. We have a serious Catholic school principal problem. We have a problem with principals in Catholic schools who don't believe or uphold the faith. And, oh, thank you. And we have to get over this thing while we're so polite we won't talk about it. This is damaging generations of Catholic children when they need robust Catholic instruction to help them to face the craziness of the world.
If my kids are going to lose their faith, I'd rather have them do it for free at public school.
Yeah, right. So I think what we need to do as laity is say it to the pastor. I don't believe that, you know, whoever is the principal is sharing the gospel. I don't even believe that they believe in the gospel. I'm not convinced of it. We need to have these conversations, because we let it go on for 40, 50 years with bishops, and this is what happened. We have to have the temerity to just stand up and say it. We need Catholic school principals who believe the gospel. The teacher thing will work out if we have teachers who or principals who do that.
The difference between sending your kids to a public school and a Catholic school is, at least in a public school, you know who the enemy is. You don't always know in the Catholic school. They say they're a Catholic school, but they may not be teaching Catholicism, and your kids may be learning something they think is Catholic, but it's really not. At least in the secular school, you know who the enemy is and what's being taught, and you can teach the kids to argue against it. And I, with the whole idea that we homeschooled our kids, so we didn't have that problem. But I think that we as parents too often relegate our education of our children to somebody else. The whole biblical, Catholic, Jewish perspective is that education is the primary responsibility of mom and dad. Everything else is a supplement. Mom and dad teach their kids. What do you love? Do you love the Lord? Do you love the church? Do you love these things? Then your kids will love what their parents love. And I think that even with this whole thing, no matter what school my kids went to, secular, Catholic, whatever, I'm going to be quizzing them, and I'm going to be challenging whoever's teaching them. And I'm going to make sure that, and I'm going to make my money speak. And I'm going to make sure that they're teaching my kids right. And if not, I'm going to teach my kids how to argue with their teacher tomorrow and when they go to class.
And from someone who's raising small children now, I have a 4-year-old and 2-year-old, what I've learned in seeing them, and I think that I wholeheartedly agree, Catholic education has its place, and I know very good Catholic schools, and if I was able to send my children there, I would. I've seen them, but I do believe they're in the minority, frankly. But I'm firmly committed to the fact that the greatest Catholic education you can give your children is taking them to daily Mass. And so for me, you know, my kids treat me like a jungle gym at Mass because they're toddlers. But I'm not going to exile them to the cry room. And the more you take them, the more that will ingrain within them to show, just like what Steve said, this is something we love. So we go beyond the obligations. We go and do this because we love it. And because we love it, you'll see that genuine love and love it as well.
Did you know you're going to hit a nerve there, Joe, from Lafayette?
A follow-up question.
Well, we're going to a break right now. Hang on. We'll let you do a follow-up. This is Catholic Answers Live. We're on the road today at the Legatus Summit in Orange County, California. Right back after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
Author Mark McNeil spent years in the Oneness Pentecostal movement, praying in its lively services, zealously spreading its unconventional teachings, and rejecting mainstream Christianity as misguided. Then he left it all behind. All in the Name is the story of a man who believed he was among an elite group of believers who followed the true faith when so many others had strayed. But an inquisitive mind, careful study, and the action of the Holy Spirit finally led Mark out of Oneness Pentecostalism and into the Catholic Church. This is an inspiring conversion story you won't want to miss. It's a faith strengthener for Catholics and an intriguing challenge to those who deny the doctrine of the Trinity. Order your copy of All in the Name today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Is the Church wrong on contraception? In a culture that worships the pursuit of sexual pleasure, the Catholic Church's teaching on contraception can seem archaic and unintelligible. Its critics say it's outdated, theologically unfounded, and even harmful. And even faithful Catholics can have difficulty explaining this moral teaching. Catholic Answers is out to change all of that. That's why we've just released Trent Horn's dynamic new DVD, The Case Against Contraception. Using scripture, papal and magisterial teachings, natural law, and new insights provided by social science and medicine, Trent puts forward a compelling case for Catholic teachings with his trademark charity and persuasive graciousness. Be prepared to give a defense. Order your copy of The Case Against Contraception today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
I'm Tom Price.
And I'm Gloria Purvis. Monday, we'll bring you all the Catholic news of the day, along with interviews with newsmakers and our godly counsel.
Join us for Morning Glory, 7 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We are so happy to be on the road this week for this Friday session. Second hour, by the way, Monsignor Eugene Morris will be our guest. We have a special interview with Monsignor Morris, who is a theologian, a sacramental theologian, and expert in liturgy, and just an all-around fascinating person. So hang around for second hour. We've got a great hour to close the work week. This week, this hour, we're talking about tips to spread the faith with two of the finest gentlemen doing that today, spreading the fullness of the faith, and that is Steve Ray. Hello again, Steve.
Hello again.
And Trent Horn. Hi, Trent.
Ahoy, ahoy.
Wait, what?
I don't know. I just remember Mr. Burns always greet people like that on The Simpsons.
Oh, okay.
Ahoy, ahoy.
All right. Joe from Lafayette, you had a question, but you had a follow-up you wanted to do.
Yes, in Lafayette, we have a wonderful bishop who is dedicated to Catholic education. And some of the things you say, honestly, hurt a little bit to hear as a student of Catholic schools. But I take it that you would all agree that if done right, it serves a valuable purpose.
Oh, absolutely.
Absolutely. And I've seen many examples of it done right.
I'll give you an example. In Ann Arbor, there's the Sisters of Mary, Mother of the Eucharist. and they're a growing order. The average age is 28 years old, and they have a series of schools up in Ann Arbor that are excellent. There are excellent Catholic schools, don't get me wrong. It's a sore spot for me, the ones that aren't. They have such an opportunity, and it just distresses me that they don't take it. My daughter homeschools her kids, and she started a homeschool co-op at our parish in Ann Arbor. 250 kids signed up overnight, and that's an excellent school, what they're doing there. And the kids love being Catholic. They have their own basketball teams in there, and they love being Catholic. They share the faith. They know the faith. My grandsons serve at Mass, three at one time serving at Mass. But this, when it's done right, it can be done great. You obviously have a good situation where you're at. Thank God for that.
And that's the key, to find schools that do it right. If they do, it's a wonderful investment. And for me, the reason I might have a strong answer sometimes to this question is that I have seen both spectrums. I have seen schools that have blown me away with their orthodoxy, their holiness. It's just beautiful to see when they take their students to weekly adoration, daily Mass. And I've seen it done very well. And I've also been invited to speak at Catholic schools where I gave a talk on pro-life. And when I asked the teachers at the end who would want their students to hear this, 5 out of 35 raised their hands. And the other 30 were laughing and snickering during the entire presentation. I spoke at another Catholic school to the faculty, where the faculty said that I was complained about me because I had the audacity to say that contraception and remarriage after divorce are grave matter. So I have seen the worst of the worst and the best of the best. It's a great resource, but one must be diligent in choosing that for one's children. Do your homework.
And praise God for your bishop. We need more like him. Thanks for sharing that with us, Joe. Do you know Gus from Lafayette? Oh, because he also asked a question, but he asked if I would read it. Gus from Lafayette. It's for you two. What's the toughest question you've ever faced? I think it's that last one from Joe.
It's chicken or fish, they asked me. No.
Oh. under the current situation, what do I think about the Pope?
Oh, okay.
The toughest question I get routinely is a variant of this question. Why did God let this terrible thing happen to me or a loved one? It's difficult because I know the correct answer, but I do not know a satisfying answer. And I don't believe there is one. All one can do is give that person the truth and pray it will sink in over time.
Yeah. You're agreeing. Steve,
what's that?
You're agreeing. You get those kinds of questions too.
Oh yeah,
very tough.
It's difficult. Why do bad things happen to good people?
Yeah,
we have a relative who just drowned.
Oh, I'm sorry.
On a family vacation 2 weeks ago.
They
just drowned, and close family, Catholic, lovely family. Why did that happen?
Yeah.
Why not to a pornographer, a drug dealer?
Yeah.
Why? I have no problem. I can understand that maybe. But why, when good people, and that is a very difficult, I agree, very difficult question.
So what I sometimes try to do when that question comes up, especially people who are skeptics or atheists, I try to turn the question around and show, even if we don't know the answer, our intuition about it reveals that atheism is not true. Because, for example, they usually phrase it as, why do bad things happen to good people? They understand this concept that the bad people ought to get some kind of punishment.
Right.
That there's some kind of cosmic sense that they ought to get their just deserts.
And where do you get that morality? Where do
That's
you get
right.
that? That's why C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, mm-hmm. is so fantastic.
So that even if we don't know why bad things happen to certain people, we know there is a universal standard of right and wrong that can only come from a universal and perfect source of morality. And then from there, if we know that God, who is all-powerful and all-good, can make up for any suffering we have, then that can make all the difference. So sometimes when I talk to people who are suffering, I don't try to explain away evil. And this is I've never experienced grave suffering in my life, but from those who have, I find this to be helpful. I ask them, look, which would you rather have? Would you rather have your loved one who unexpectedly died to be gone forever, and they decompose in the earth, and then you'll die, and then we'll all be gone? It doesn't really matter. You'll never see them again, and nothing really matters anymore. Or would you rather have that there is a possibility for you to be reunited with them and for you and them to spend eternal life together with the source of goodness? I'd pick option B over option A. And it's not wishful thinking, because when I go down the road, there's evidence for B. and none for A. So I'm okay with that.
Thank you very much for that question. All these people have questions. I'm just saying that as you time your answers out.
Okay,
all these people have questions. Kevin from Los Angeles, you are up next. Kevin, your question for Steve Ray and Trent Horn.
Yeah, one of the things that I've come across is that I have a lot of evangelical friends, and the Pope is a big thing, and they consider him, you know, the true, you know, problematic person that most Protestants face with him. I answered the question, how can you believe in the Catholic Church with a Pope like this? Now, I answered it my way, but I want to hear what you answer.
Thank you, Kevin.
I just had my book published called The Papacy, What the Pope Does and Why It Matters. It's in the bookstore over there. Trent Horn endorsed it. And on the back is a thank you.
He didn't even have to pay me that much.
No, and thank you very much for that. But under the current papacy, I added a section towards the end, which is about a pope beyond criticism? And I conclude in there, no, a pope is not beyond criticism. And I use St. Paul is an example in Galatians chapter 2, where he says that he confronted Peter to his face because he stood condemned. Paul is not the Pope. Peter is the Pope. Paul felt it right to confront Peter in public to his face because he stood condemned. When you take that passage, Augustine and Aquinas and others refer to that passage, and even to the point where we have an obligation at times to confront prelates, bishops, the Pope, on issues where they may be wrong. The Pope, you mentioned in issues, politics especially. I tend to agree with your Protestant friends on that, on the political positions that the Pope takes on some things. I disagree with him on that, on many things that he says, especially on airplanes, or when he talks about immigration or the environment. The Pope, when we talk about infallibility of the Pope, which is a great misunderstanding about, people that are, even unfortunately many Catholics, but many Protestants also think that the Pope, meaning is infallible, that he's infallible about everything, whatever he does, that he's impeccable, he never sins, or that we believe that whatever he says we have to obey, we have to follow and believe everything he says, which has never been the teaching of the Church, never has. The Pope is infallible when he speaks on faith and morals, not on immigration or the environment. When he speaks on faith and morals, and when he defines things. There's a whole very rigorous a definition of when infallibility takes place. I don't want to get into it now. But when the Pope just speaks from the cuff, he can't predict the weather. He's not infallible when it comes to predicting the weather or who's going to win the baseball scores. So I think we need to take it in stride with this Pope and pray for the Pope. And I don't want to say what I think about the Pope to too many people because I don't want to cause somebody to lose their faith or to become discouraged on the Church. I don't want to foment a schism or something like that. I love the papacy. I wrote 2 books on the papacy. I understand the office and I respect the office. There have been good popes and there have been bad popes, but the office continues on and that's what I have respect for.
Trent?
I would say with your evangelical friends, as I'm wont to do in sharing the faith, I like to ask them questions and show similar examples. So if they say, I'm not a fan of the Pope because he's too political, I might ask them, well, what does that mean? What would you say as an evangelical if people say, I don't like Christians because they're too political? They're always trying to do pro-life or marriage, or they're always getting involved in political matters. And you'd probably say, well, if we love our neighbor as ourself, then being involved in politics and law is a way to do that, both on non-negotiable issues where one cannot reasonably disagree, like on whether it is okay or not to end a baby's life in the womb, or on issues where we can reasonably disagree. That I think all Christians, Jesus commanded us to love our neighbor, to care for the least among us. So we're all committed that we ought to help the poor. But there can be reasonable disagreement among us about what method is best to achieve that goal, for example. And so even as Steve said, the Pope may offer a practical solution, may offer a private opinion on that matter. And that's an area that one can have reasonable disagreement with. Even in 2004, Cardinal Ratzinger said that there were certain areas there where one can have a reasonable disagreement with the Pope when it comes to these prudential judgments. And so I definitely check out Steve's book for more on that.
Kevin, thank you very, very much. We've got to take a quick break right now. You can still get Made This Way, Layla Miller's fantastic book. But today's the last day. You just go to Amazon.com and your Kindle copy is free. Get a copy of Layla Miller's wonderful book, Made This Way. Thousands have downloaded it.
Did you know that? I would also say that I just bought that book for my grandkids.
And my
12-year-old granddaughter read the whole book in one day when she was at our house.
Well, you got a great 12-year-old. Trent, you didn't interrupt me. I thought you might interrupt me on that one. No?
I'll let you
It's
speak.
Trent Horn and Layla Miller's book. We'll take a break. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live right after this.
We're glad you're with us. Stick around for more Catholic Answers Live.
We need Catholic radio because we need the voice of the Church in the public forum. We live in a time that the secular voice dominates so thoroughly that we need to get that Catholic perspective out. Just as Fulton Sheen used radio and TV in the last century, we need to continue to use. This means to announce the Catholic faith in the public forum.
Bishop Robert Barron thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Answers Live. We're coming to you live on the road here at the Legatus Summit in Orange County today. Legatus, a worldwide organization, 90 chapters, more than 5,000 members. And the purpose of Legatus is to assist business people and spouses to live their faith and to share their faith in all aspects of their life. We're talking about sharing the faith today. Tips on sharing the faith with Trent Horn and Steve Ray. Up next, I'm going to call you Father, I just assume, looking at you. Father, your question.
Yeah, a few minutes ago you mentioned the importance of good Catholic schools, and as a pastor with a school, myself and my director of religious education always kind of wrestle with the delegator parents who either delegate by sending their kids to school or to religious education, but then have no other involvement than that. You know, sometimes we'll only have one or two times where we'll be able to connect with them, whether it's like a first reconciliation retreat, first communion retreat, and just wanted to see your advice either, you know, as my position as a pastor or as kind of fellow parents. What can good Catholic parents do for their kind of, you know, kind of lackluster brothers and sisters when it comes to keeping their kids in the faith?
Okay, thank you, Father.
You can't change people all the time. Even Jesus struggled with things like that. God gives us free will. So I would think that on the side of the children, you have to do the best you can to teach them, give them a love for the faith. You're going to have to become a substitute father maybe for them, a lot of them, showing the joy of the Lord, what you believe and why you believe it and why it makes you happy and why it's true and why you love to tell them about it. For the parents on their end, a lot of them just are they're not engaged. They're concerned about their careers. They're concerned about everything else other than religion. They just have heard that your school happens to give a better academic education than the public school over there, and they send their. So I don't know that there's a lot you can do. I don't want to be negative about it, but the times that you do have, welcome them, make sure that you encourage them to come to Mass with their kids and things, but I don't know that there's a lot you can do to twist their arm.
Yeah, it's difficult to reach out to those who are apathetic or disaffected, especially parents that you want to engage to be excited about the faith, because there's only so much, of course, you can do at the school. You know, it's kind of like, it's the reverse problem what I was talking about earlier. Like, I worry that I'm zealous and I'll send my children to a school where their faith will be undermined. Your worry that the teaching you give will be undermined at home. So there's always the worry of the dual underminers. That'd be a good band, actually.
One thing is that I would say do the best you can, yes. and don't ever beat yourself up no. about it or say that you're failing because those parents aren't. Yeah. You can't do everything. You're a pastor of a parish, too, not just the principal of the yeah. school. So do the best you can, but don't beat yourself up yeah. because the parents aren't following through.
You can't control what they do, but no. one thing you might consider is perhaps offering events during the school year that, because there's one where you might say, well, maybe I'll make something mandatory for them to come to, parents have to come to, and then I'll, you know, force feed them the theology they need. Well, then people come there and they're, you know, their arms are crossed and they're maybe not in the nicest mood. Borrow a lesson from St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:2. Paul talks about milk before meat. The idea that sometimes you have to give people things that are easier to digest before you can give them the harder things. So maybe you could have optional activities, talks you encourage parents to go to, or say you are required to go to a certain number of talks at the school. You can pick two out of the next six. And you could have some heavier ones and then lighter ones with heavier content in there, like things that any parent would want to learn about, like overcoming anxiety, how to connect with my teenager, anything, even finances, something that even if they're a disaffected, apathetic parent, Jesus said where your treasure is or also your heart will be. So you might want to offer things where you'll reach the things that are their treasure now and then show them how the fullness of the gospel illuminates that.
Thank you, Father. Thanks very, very much. Up next, Alessandro from Chicago. Thanks for stepping up to the mic, Alessandro. Your question.
Absolutely. Thank you. My question is, what's the best tack to take when dealing in a religious argument with someone who claims to be non-denominational or approaches religion from a I love Jesus and I don't want to get bogged down in all this infighting type perspective?
I'll jump in on that one. When you're dealing with someone like that, you have to find a common currency, something you have in common, and with them it's going to be the Bible. They're not going to care what your catechism says. The only thing they're not going to really care about your experience either, because they're going to say, well, that's just because you're Catholic. What they're going to respect is the common currency that you both share, and that's the Bible. So you want the discussion to go on that topic. And you have to find out if they're really honest and they want to discuss this, or whether they're just blowing you off, and like we started out earlier, whether they're serious or whether they're just there to blow you off, you know, on that topic. But when you do deal with when they do want to deal with this and they bring something up like purgatory or priests or confession or something, when you start to answer that, they'll say, yeah, but what about this? When you deal with those people, make them stick to one topic. Don't let them hop around. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses love to do. They hop from one thing to another thing and back and forth. And that way they always keep you off balance. You want to take control of the conversation. The Bible is the issue that you're going to do. One of the things that will drive a non-Catholic Protestant crazy is if you know the Bible better than they do. That's what I love. I mean, I love discussions like this because I used to be one of them. And I know not only do I know the Bible better than most of them, but I know exactly where they're coming from. So I know how to. But when you do it, use the Bible, learn the Bible. I think Catholics need to know their Bibles. They need to study and learn and understand the Bible, especially these areas if you're going to be in these kind of conversations, and make them stick to a point and a topic. But don't get into arguments. I think you had said, how do you argue with them? The point is you want to have it be as much of a loving discussion and a frank discussion as you can. And bottom line, you get down to the point of, where did you get your Bible? I love this. I have it up on my blog. I put it up last week. Somebody, a non-Catholic, asked, is your church Bible-based? And the guy responds back, no, my Bible is not. My church is not Bible-based. Your Bible is based on my church.
Nice. Well done.
I like
well
that.
Done.
I would also add, you could turn the tables on this person. A lot of times they'll say, well, look, I think the largest denomination among Protestants are non-denominationalists. You know, so what people will say is, as long as we believe in Jesus, isn't that all that matters? And to ask a simple question, how do you know that's true? How do you know all we have to believe in Jesus? Where does the Bible say that? What do we have to believe about the Eucharist? Could we ever lose our salvation? Are we supposed to be baptized? And they say, well, believe X, Y, and Z about those things. Well, wait a minute. Now you're going beyond just believing in Jesus. You've got a theology here. How do you know that theology is true? Did you get it from the Bible? How do you know all of your theology is found there? Where did the Bible come from? So now you can be sure to make them defend their assertion that all you need to do is believe in Jesus and you're fine. You don't have to go on the offensive at first to say, but you need to do all this. How do you know that? It's an assertion they're making at first. And make them defend it, you know, from the Bible, and they won't be able to. And then we can offer our own positive evidence as well. So I find that to be helpful.
I have a document on my website called Questions for Bible Christians. There's 36 questions that you give them that they cannot answer it. It's mainly about where did you get your Bible? How do you know you can trust your Bible? About tradition and so on. This, I've had more fun with this. 36 questions for Bible Christians on my website under CatholicConvert/resources.
CatholicConvert.com.
CatholicConvert.com/resources. There's all kinds of stuff there, but find that document under the apologetic section or the Bible section, one or the other, and print that out and give it to them and say, you know, why, I'd be interested what you think of these questions. Maybe we can talk about it over a cup of coffee next week. You won't hear from them again.
Thanks, Alessandro. John from Seattle, you are up next. Your question for Steve Ray and Trent Horn.
Thank you. I have some questions about the concept of prayer. You know, prayer is a conversation with God, but most people aren't blessed to actually hear from God. And if you do and you say you do, people say you're crazy. So that normally doesn't work very well. In the Catholic tradition, we have a lot of repetitive prayers. So where did the concept come from, a lot of repetitive prayers? Is there a difference between prayer and meditation? And then a lot of times we might have a prayer chain if someone's sick and we get all these people and they're all praying. So what's the difference between one person praying and 10 million? Is there really a difference? And what's the concept behind it?
Well, prayer comes from the Latin word precare. It means to make a request of someone. So in Old English, you might say, I pray thee tell. Prayer was not synonymous with worship. So Catholics, we pray to God. We also pray to saints. And if you used Old English, we could pray or make requests of one another. The purpose of prayer is not to have a casual chat with God like I would with you. Because you're right, if someone goes in with that expectation, they'll be disappointed. I know some people who feel deep spiritual response in prayer from God. Some people have been blessed with that spiritual gift. I have not. I don't tend to feel that a lot. And I find that to be both a cross and a blessing because it allows me to identify with people who feel perpetual spiritual dryness. Rather, the purpose of prayer is to be able to communicate with God and to grow closer to him. It's not to inform of what we need. In Matthew 6:8, Jesus says, your Father in heaven knows what you need before you ask him. So why do we ask him if he already knows? The question is, it's because it's not for his benefit, it's for ours. And anyone who knows this, who is committed to prayer and just committed to... a formula for prayer I like is called ACTS, A-C-T-S. Prayer that involves adoring God, being contrite for sins, thanking God, both for blessings and trials, and then supplications, asking for things. And that as one engages in prayer more and more, both in personal prayer and liturgical prayer, such as going to Mass, for example, the highest prayer the Church offers, we grow closer and closer to God so that we're able to imitate him more and more in our own lives. And God, though, he doesn't treat us like puppets on strings, and he's not the grand master of the universe. That our request, because he's all-knowing and all-powerful, he can providentially order the universe so that things will occur because we had faith to step out and ask him for that. Whether it's one person or 10 million, that God listens to our prayers. God always answers prayers. Sometimes it's no. And that's okay. Because a lot of times in life, have you ever been in a position where you thought you knew what would be best for you, and then you're really glad it didn't turn out that way? Well, God knows it all the time because he has an eternal perspective. So that's the purpose of prayer, is for us to go into our inner room within our own hearts to grow closer to God. And then the more and more we pray, the more our wills are aligned with him and we cooperate with him to bring his grace and his gospel into the world.
Thank you very, very much for that question. I think we are getting down to wrap it up time here. Yep, I hear the music. Do you hear the music in the room, or is it just me in my head? I'm hearing this music. Oh, all right. Special thanks to Steve Ray. It was a delight for all of us to be in your physical presence for once, Steve Ray.
For me as well, all of you. Doing this on the radio by phone is nice, but boy, to sit here and get to meet you in person and work with you guys and Darren, the producers. It's been delightful.
It was a treat.
And thank you, Trent Horn. Thank you for taking the train up and being here with us.
Always happy to be here.
I'm sorry, the next questioners, I apologize with that we ran out of time. Thanks to our assistant producer, Marie, to Ariana over there. She's part of the Catholic Answers family. To the back, we got Darren Delosier. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and I want to give a very special thanks to all the folks here at Legatus who joined us in the room. You can find out about them at legatus.org. Stay tuned next hour, Monsignor Morris.